Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 13. In whom, in Christ, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now we'll just read portions as we need them in this letter to the Ephesians, and some of the things that we will comment on will pass over things we've already heard and spoken of during these meetings. The Epistle to the Ephesians is one in which the Spirit of God is often before us. And the passages that I have in mind have the Spirit of God presented in a variety of ways and purposes. But what's particularly before me in regard to that is that on each of these occasions we have God, we have Christ, and we have the Spirit of God. Because in a very wonderful way, God has moved towards us, and in all the plenitude, all the fullness of his person, he has done things for us and in us and through us for his own glory. God the Father moving towards us, the Lord Jesus Christ, the center of all the operations of God on our behalf, and the Spirit of God bringing about many of those purposes in his own particular way. Now, what we have here is something that should give assurance, certainty regarding the present and regarding the future. For here we have the seal. Here we are sealed. It's the Spirit's work I'm particularly thinking of. I'm just seeing the sphere in which it's done in each case. Notice what it says, in whom ye also trusted. Now that's Christ. We trusted in Christ. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So the order of events is they listened to the word of truth. That's good, isn't it, to call it the word of truth. Then he explains what that means, the gospel of your salvation. Now, when you heard it, you listened to that gospel, and when you heard it, you trusted in Christ. And that's how it ought to be. You hear the word of truth that is the gospel of your salvation, and upon hearing that message, you trust in the person who is the center of that message. Remember, it's the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the center of the gospel. And having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's another one. In whom, again in Christ, also, after that you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So here's something else that happened. They heard the word of the truth of the gospel and they trusted in Christ. Here, having believed on him, that was the thing that happened, hearing of Christ, they're now taking a step from that, looking at what that was. Also, having believed on him, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's what happened when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. It seems to me as we're moving down through the chapter, you see verse 11, in whom also we obtained an inheritance according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Here is God working something out. And God is bringing to us the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. And we have trusted Christ. Having trusted Christ, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. See the divine operation here? God bringing this. God is doing the sealing. The Spirit is the seal, and Christ is the sphere in which we have the Spirit sealing. So you think of that today. You have that seal. Now, what is that seal? Of course, it's the sign of ownership, isn't it? It's the mark of ownership that has been placed upon us. You are and I am owned of God, with the seal being the Spirit of God, the sphere being the person of Christ, and God has done it. What a wonderful thing that the mark is upon us. And so we've seen Rome try to seal the tomb. Well, that didn't work, did it? Because God overrode their power. No one can override God. God has sealed us with the seal of the Spirit because of our relationship with Christ. And there we stand in absolute certainty of all that God has said he has done. It's our salvation. That's what he said, the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. And as saved ones, the Spirit is the seal. But then he just extends that a little bit. He says, which is the earnest, the pledge of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So not only do we have a seal on us that demands our ownership, God putting his mark upon us as his, but even now we have a pledge. We have something that is the promise, the part that we receive now that promises something future that is better and bigger that is still before us. The pledge, the Spirit becomes the pledge of our inheritance all the way through till the purchased possession is redeemed. Every word there is so full. The purchased possession. We are purchased. We've become his special possession. It's the same idea in the peculiar people. This is perhaps easier to understand than that. The purchased possession, something that has been purchased at price. But there's going to come a day when that purchased possession is redeemed. It's actually taken into the enjoyment of all that was intended for it. We have a pledge. We have the Spirit of God as the pledge, the earnest of our inheritance. So here it's to do with the certainty of all that we have in Christ. That certainty has been established by God, sealing us with his Spirit because of our links with Christ. And that means nothing can change what God has done. And just so we can enjoy it now, the Spirit, that same Spirit, has become the pledge of all that is going to come. We come into the good of when the purchased possession, that's you, that's me, the purchased possession is finally redeemed by the one who did the purchasing. Now, notice the last little bit, unto the praise of his glory. And that's why God does what he does. These plans of God that are worked out through this chapter here are for his glory. God is doing something, and thankfully, all of us here who are saved, we've been brought into that plan. You remember, when the Lord comes back, he's going to be admired in all them that believe. Tremendous. We're involved in that. We're part of the purchased possession. We're going to be there in that coming day, and we'll be part of his glory. Imagine it. Admired in all them that believe. It's something hard to take in sometimes, isn't it? Just the admiration. It's lovely, though. I don't know about you, but I tend to think this is the real hope of the believer, is that moment when we come forth with the Lord, and our Lord, who is now rejected, is then admired. That'll fulfill every desire, every longing of our hearts when he is admired. And we'll be with him when that takes place. So it's all very certain, because there's a seal on it. And that seal is from God. It is the Spirit, and it is our link with Christ that brings it about. But now, come into chapter 2, and I'll read just a couple of verses here. Verse 4, first of all, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. Verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse number 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Chapter 2 of Ephesians is a remarkable chapter to enjoy, because it shows us how we've been brought from where we were and what we were into an amazing relationship with God. It took God and his love, Christ and his blood, and the Spirit and his work. And it brought us from Let's look at it in three things. We have from being dead in trespasses and sins, the love of God intervened and quickened us, made us alive. Secondly, it saw us as at a great distance from God because of having no relationship with the nation of Israel and therefore no links with God, and it brought us from that distance. What was needed for that? The blood of Christ was needed for that, to bring us from the distance. That was always the case. To draw near to God, there had to be blood. To bring us from our distance, we needed the blood of Christ. And there are other things regarding the sacrifice of Christ that come in just there. But then, now, instead of being strangers and foreigners, we are actually brought into link by the Spirit of God, a link with the Father. We both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And you look at the last verse, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So we're not dead now to God. We are alive. We're not at that great distance from God because of our lack of links with God and with a promised Messiah. We're now brought very near by the blood of Christ. And then finally, no longer are we strangers, foreigners, we're actually part of it. We're the household of God. We're part of that which is God's. And the Spirit of God did that. That was his work to do it. It's really, really a lovely thing just to expand on that a little bit and think about it for just a couple of minutes. Dead in trespasses and sins. We often take it up in the gospel, don't we? It's just such a precious passage because it gives in those early verses a description of how far we were from God. You know, what we were by nature is really sad to contemplate. Some of us saved in early years weren't looking back at that time on a picture like this. We began to learn about this as we went along, you know, and we realized just how bad that condition was and what the potential was there. Look, walking according to the course of this world, we found out about the prince of the power of the air. We found all those things that were against us and those things that we had done. And we've mentioned it before. We were sons of disobedience and we became, because of that, children of wrath. What a tremendous thing to be saved from that. Well, how did we get saved from that? Well, it says, but God. Isn't that interesting? God saw us like that, and we saw that in Isaiah chapter 1 last night, didn't we? God saw us like that and decided to do something about it. Why? Because he loved us. God, who is rich in mercy, why is he rich in mercy? On account of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. And then he says, he has quickened us, and he says, by grace you are saved. And it's always a wonderful thing to me to see there that God's love caused him to have mercy to us and by his grace to save us. He had all those lovely pictures of the character and greatness of our God. He loved us so much that he had mercy on us in that desperate condition we were in and extended his grace. By grace you save. What a wonderful thing that is. So that's what the love of God has done. It has brought us from deadness into life. It is based on his grace, and he has done it in that very wonderful way. But now, coming further down, just to give you a brief thought of the chapter, verse 11 says, wherefore remember, this is another picture, that being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were, now, firstly, without Christ. What does that mean? We didn't have a Christ. We didn't have a Messiah. We weren't looking for a Savior. We had no links with the nation of Israel because, he says, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. So we weren't looking for a Messiah. The Gentile wasn't expecting a Christ. And so we were without one. We didn't have one because we didn't belong. We were aliens. And secondly, strangers from the covenants of promise because we weren't of the circumcision. That's where the covenant and the promise came in. We didn't have anything to link us with God. We didn't have any hopes and any prospects, because he goes on to say that, having no hope and without God in the world. So we really were a long way away by nature, and that's true of all of us. We were far from God. That distance had to be bridged. Now, how could that distance be? Well, we were at that distance because of the uncleanness that was in us. Remember when Peter had that sheep sent down and he was told to rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he said, I've never eaten anything that is unclean. don't call unclean what God hath cleansed. And in a sense, that's what we're seeing here. God is seeing us at that distance, that far off place, and he's finding a way to bring us near, a cleansing way. And therefore, as he says here, but now, all that has changed, that alienation, that distance, that hopelessness, that lack of a Christ and lack of a covenant. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who once were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. Wonderful thing to think of that. That is what has bridged the gap. That is what has given us an entrance. That is what has made us near by the blood of Christ. And he goes on to speak of that sacrifice in two other expressions. How did he deal with the law? He dealt with that in his flesh. How did he deal with our enmity with God? He dealt with that by the cross. Isn't that significant? The blood of Christ brought us near. In his flesh, he dealt with the problem of the law, and by the cross of Christ, he dealt with our relationship, the enmity between us and God, and we have been brought near. Thrilling place to be. And so now, all that's been abolished, and he's brought in twain of one new man, so making peace, and we've all been brought reconciled to God. And so he says that's the answer. He came and preached peace to you that were far off and to them that were nigh. Verse 18 now, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And the Spirit of God comes into that situation now. God in his love has worked with mercy and with grace to bring us from that dreadful position of sin into the enjoyment of what his grace has been able to provide. The blood of Christ has brought us near from our distance. The work of the Spirit of God has brought it into access with the Father. And by the Spirit, we are builded together for an habitation of God. You see, if God's going to habit anything, it needs to be holy. We've been hearing of that in a practical sense, and that is absolutely necessary in our own bodies, in the local assembly. There needs to be holiness. But this is just something God has done. By the Spirit, he has brought about this habitation of God involving those who belong to Christ. And so you see a divine work in that chapter, centering or culminating in the work of the Spirit of God, making us what we are in Christ. Now I see the time is nearly gone. There's one in chapter 3 where you see the secret of God, that mystery that's been revealed. You see it's God's secret, it's Christ the subject, it's the Spirit's revelation that reveals it. But we'll pass over so that we can look at, just finish something of a practical nature here. Let's come into chapter 4, just a verse or two here. In the walk of the believer, he's saying in verse 20, telling them not to walk as other Gentiles walk, he says, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So now this is to do with our steps, the steps that we take in life. He says, there is the truth of how one should walk. Then he outlines many, many practical things. Don't lie. Be angry and sin not. Let him that stole steal no more. Simple things, aren't they? But very important. Let no corrupt communication. But verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Keep that in mind. And then he talks about bitterness and wrath and anger, being kind to one another, forgiving, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye followers of God. So what is involved in this walking not as other Gentile walk? It means seeing how Jesus walked, seeing the example of Jesus, grieving not the Spirit of God by seeing that we don't do in our lives those things that will bring him grief, and being followers of God as dear children. What an aim that is for us. What an objective that is in our lives. If we could think in our lives, I want to be like the Lord Jesus, what it means there, ye have not so learned Christ. That's as to his person, all those things that we learn about him when we came to know him. But then he goes on to say, you've heard, been taught of him, and you've seen it, the truth as it is in Jesus, the man who walked this scene. You've seen it all walked out. Don't walk like other Gentiles walk. You have seen the appropriate walk in seeing Jesus walk down here. Then he outlines, as I've said, these various things, summing them up with grieve not the Holy Spirit. Really We could work some of those out for ourselves if we just put "grieve not the Spirit of God" across them all, because that would show us the kinds of things that were acceptable and those that weren't. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Notice what he says here, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. He's gone back to chapter 1. What's he doing? He's building on what is true of us by the grace of God. And he's saying, if you have come into that grace, then you should live in a way that shows you appreciate that grace. Don't grieve the Spirit of God, because he is the Spirit by whom you have been sealed. And it would be very sad to accept that dignity of being sealed of the Spirit and then to grieve the Spirit. And so he appeals on that grounds that they would not seal the Spirit. And then as he looks at character and thought for one another and all of that, he says, you know, we've been forgiven. God forgave us for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Be ye imitators of God. And so he says, if you want to know how to walk, if you want to get this contrast with the Gentile walk, there's three things. Look at the example of the Lord Jesus. See that in what you do you don't grieve the Spirit of God. And in the end, be an imitator of God in the way he has graciously dealt with us. Let us graciously deal with one another. And so there's more. You can search them out. The Spirit of God all through this letter, and then linking in this wonderful way with God, with Christ, bringing about, we looked at first the seal, the assurance, the certainty we have. Then in chapter 2, the whole width and breadth of our salvation bound up in what God has done, and then the steps that we take in our lives, all centered around God. You know, we are God's people. That's why we need to live God's way. And we've been hearing about that, the importance of it, the importance of keeping ourselves from this world's standards and seeing that God has a different and a higher standard altogether. May the Lord help us to live to his honour and his glory.